Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from February 2nd, 2014, given by Tom Job from Acts chapter 16.
Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. And, you know, throughout the scriptures, the Bible gives us different reasons why we do this thing, why we come together on a day of the week and sing songs and lift up the name of the Lord. But one of the coolest reasons that the Bible gives is, quite frankly, the scripture says, it's just obvious. This is just what you should do. There's a place in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 where the Apostle John gives us a glimpse into what the worship of heaven is like. And the song that they sing to Jesus is, "Worthy are you to receive glory and honor and wealth and power and praise and all of these things. You're worthy to receive them because you created everything and because you gave your life for all these people." And the word that we've translated worthy in the original language, it's a word that means it's reasonable. It's logical. It's so obvious that it's self-evident. You don't even have to explain it. It just makes sense. When you look at what he has done, the way that he made everything for himself and then made us, and then not only did he create everything, but he entered into his own creation and lived a difficult life and then laid his life down in a horrible death for us to give us the life that we could never have without him. The worship of heaven says it just makes sense. It's just obvious. This is the correct, the only reasonable response. And this is why we do this. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. He is risen. He is risen indeed."
Guys, I wanted to read to you all from, this is from the book of Acts, chapter 16, when Paul, he had been, this was his second swing at being a missionary, of going to other countries and telling people about Jesus. And he said, when we were going to the place of prayer, he had just landed in the city. He didn't think he was going this way, but it wound up this was the way that God wanted him to go. He thought he was going to go this way, but he wound up going west instead and wound up in the city of Philippi. And he said, "While we were going to the place of prayer, we met a young female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling and followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These guys are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way to be saved.' And she kept it up for many days. And Paul got so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' In that moment, the spirit left her. And her owners realized that their hope for making money was gone, and so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities and brought them before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating practices that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they were severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains were loose. And the jailer woke up, and he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself, because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul said, 'Don't harden yourself, we're all here.' And he called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in his house. And that very hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And immediately he and all of his household were baptized. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Paul wrote a letter years later to those very, some of those very same people in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, so much for, oh man, I love those stories and of how you like bust into people's lives and change their hearts and give them joy when there was only bitterness. And that story is the story of many of us. And it's an ongoing story, and we want it to get sweeter and sweeter and more filled with joy. Thank you for these, just for these, for the word of God that tells us things that we could would never believe if they were written for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there's a, there was this lady, her name is Kristen Clifford, and she got breast cancer. And she went through all of the, you know, she started going through, she had like surgeries and started her chemotherapy. And she just kind of got, she was married, a businesswoman, and she just got a feeling kind of early on that if you have a good attitude about this, like if you have a sense of humor, it will help you go a long, long way. And to make it through this stuff, and she said one way, it kind of started, she was a good artist, but one morning she woke up at 3 o'clock and she went downstairs in her kitchen and she just started drawing cartoons of the crazy things that were happening to her and all the crazy situations that she was in her cancer treatment. She had never done that before. She drew 50 of them and then went back to bed and lay down and said, "What was that?" But she wound up starting like a blog and just helping people use humor to get through their, she wrote, put all of her cartoons in a book, and the title of it is "Not Now, I'm Having a No Hair Day." But there was one of the cartoons, it was a woman and a man, and they're at this party, you know, and they're all dressed up. And she says to him, "Could you think of anything else to say to me besides you look radiant tonight?" Because one time, she and her husband, they loved the PGA, like the golf. They loved to play golf, and they loved to follow the PGA. And she had finished a round of chemotherapy, and all her hair was gone. But they were it was like a big tournament in Arizona, and they were on like the 17th, you know, green watching, and some guy was getting ready to line up a putt, and the wind blew, and it blew her wig off her head onto the green, and it rolled about 6 or 7 times. And everybody just like, and the guy that was putting, he stopped. And she just marched out there to get it and plopped it on her head and said, looked at the guy that was getting ready to line up his putt and said, "The wind is blowing from left to right." And he, and everybody clapped and she just walked off. But I do think that kind of stuff, you know, having a, you know, humor and all that, trying to have positive thinking, it does help. It only goes so far. I remember one day, a couple of years ago, I was going to St. Louis for some kind of Young Life thing, and it was threatening to have a big snowstorm. So we were trying to figure out whether we should call it that morning, you know, and not do it. Bill Reeser was trying to figure out what to do, but he said, "Oh, well, let's go ahead and do it. And if nobody can come, there'll be a lot of chicken for us to eat." So I went ahead and went, and I got on my flight, and my seat was beside this lady who, very friendly, but you could tell she was a little bit like, what's the word? Quirky, sort of. But she was so mad, and I was like, "What's the matter?" She said, "Delta, that stupid Delta. They messed every one of my tickets up. Now I'm not going to make any of my connections. I'm not going to get where I'm going." And I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Toronto, Canada, to a symposium on," and I said, "What's it about?" And she said, "It was about optimizing intentionality." And I said, "What is that?" She said, "It's learning to use the power of your mind to make things go the way you want them to go." And I said, How's that going for you there today? She said, yeah, well. She said, do you want the website? I was like, nah, I don't think so. Plus, I thought, you know, using the non-existent powers of my mind to make things go the way I want them to go would probably be a terrible thing. I just told her, you know, I love Jesus, and I just want things to go the way he thinks that they should go. But there are people, and you know them, and you have them, and I have them in my life, that they're having a yucky time. They're living in yucky, difficult circumstances. They have no prospect that things are going to be better. But you just love to be around them because they just have an awesome attitude, I guess, about it. Like attitude, I'm not really sure what that means, but it just means a yucky situation, no prospect of it getting better, plus Jesus. And they're just awesome. One of the Psalms is Psalm 44. It's one of those Psalms that it's kind of like, God, it's the one where God lets you really complain like a whole bunch. And these people were really doing it, but they're like, God, you never help us anymore. You never do what you used to do. You always used to help us. And now you don't help us. And you're just treating us like sheep to be slaughtered. And the Apostle Paul quotes that very psalm in Romans chapter 8, where he said, if God's for us, who could be against us? We have Jesus. If he's given us Jesus, he's going to give us everything we need. Even if we're having a hard time, like it says in that psalm, you're treating us like sheep to be slaughtered. But I don't care. With Jesus, we overwhelmingly conquer. I mean, it's awesome. I guess attitude is kind of like the feelings that you feel come from thoughts that you think, and the thoughts that you think come from the knowledge that you know. And when you come to know Jesus, you know new things, and that helps you to think in new ways, and it helps you to feel in new ways. And I mean, there are guys out, like tomorrow, I'll go out there to the Morgan County Prison and teach my class, and there are guys out there, they're just in the worst place ever. And they love Jesus, and they're just sunbeams. I mean, they hug you. They're so pumped. They, you know, they always ask me about Emily's kids, about our new grandbabies. How are our babies doing? They're always praying for them. I've got a guy out there. We were talking one day, the other day, about, and you don't usually talk about this stuff, but the guy I was with, he was like, so guys, when are you getting out? And one guy said, I get out next April. And another guy said, I get out in 2016. And one guy, and he loves the Lord, and he's just always has the hilarious attitude. He just has such a great attitude. He said, I don't go before the parole board for 20 more years. There's a guy in there, and he loves Jesus so much. And every Thursday, he calls his wife on the phone and his kids, and they have a conference call with his mom. She's also on another line. And they pray together for 45 minutes to an hour about each other and about their week. I mean, it's just sometimes if you've ever gone to on Wednesday nights, there's a ministry in Knoxville called Lost Sheep. And they provide a dinner for 200 to 400 homeless people under the interstate right there at Central Avenue. And if you're serving food and guys are coming through and you're like, how you doing, brother? How you doing, man? And there are certain people, the older men, particularly the older African-American men, they always answer in the same way. How you doing, man? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And I'm thinking, you're blessed. If you're blessed, I'm Prince William. I mean, you know, compared to your life, you know, it's so hard. But their attitude is so great just because they're trusting in Jesus and they feel like they're blessed. We got this letter the other day. This is from Doreen Aquilo, who is our 10-year-old Compassion International child who lives in Uganda, a country that's torn by war and poverty. Her family lives on $1 a day. Dear Tom and Tina, gladly receive warm and loving greetings in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ from Doreen. She said she's okay, and she says she loves you very much, whereby she feels good and pleased to write to you, her beloved friend in Christ, wherever you are. And she hopes that God protects you and keeps you alive to get this letter of hers. And she asks you, how are you doing? And your family over there? And how are your children doing? And she adds that she loves you plus your children. Say hi to them and to your friends. Furthermore, Doreen wants to appreciate you very much and greatly for the good heart you have and the good help and support that you offer to her and her family always. May the Almighty Father bless you more and contribute more. And she prays for you often and your family, and she requests that together with her in prayers, we might pray that God does a wonderful miracle to enable you to meet one day in your country. I just like, wow. Oh, you know, I guess it's just attitude, you know, and there's a letter that in the New Testament, and I want to spend, you know, the next near future just reading through it on Sundays and trying to understand. It was a lot of times when we talk about books of the New Testament, some of them aren't really books. They're really letters that different people write to other groups of people. And a lot of them are letters that Paul wrote. And I know some of you probably know something about them, but some of you is like, I've always wanted to know about them, but I don't really know much. He didn't have a last name. I don't know how they functioned back then that way, but nobody really seemed to have one. But he had another name. He had the name that he got when he was a baby, when he was born. His mom and dad named him Saul, and because he was from the tribe that King Saul came from. And his dad was a Roman citizen and very wealthy, so he had another name, which was his Roman name. And he was writing a letter to a bunch of people who were very poor that lived in the city of Philippi. And they had when they accepted Jesus, they were extremely poor. And when they accepted Jesus and believed in him, people who loved them began to hate them. And so their situation was yucky, and they had no prospect of it changing. Paul, who wrote them this letter, the letter to the Philippians, he was also extremely poor. And he had loads of people who hated him because he had come to love Jesus. And at this point, he was in prison. And he was writing them this letter to tell them how to have an awesome attitude in Jesus when you have yucky circumstances and no prospect of it changing. In fact, he said, because of what we know about Jesus, because of new knowledge that we know, we should have new thoughts that we think and new feelings that we feel. And he said, you know what? You should never, ever, because of Jesus, be anxious again about anything. I mean, he doesn't say you really kind of need to work on that worry thing and try to do better. He doesn't say that. He said, stop. You should never do it again. He said, you should never, because of what we know about Jesus, you should never complain again. I mean, he didn't say you should try to, that the whole complaint per conversation ratio needs to diminish if you could. He said, don't ever do it again. You should never complain again about your job, about your mate, about your kids, about your house, about your family, about your health, about the weather. You should, about anything. And he said, you know what you should do instead? He says it seven times. A guy in prison said, with people hating him and no money, said, you know what you should really do? This is what we should all do. You should just rejoice all the time. Seven times he says it. Rejoice always, all the time. You should always be so happy because of Jesus. And I know there are people who, like if they grew up in church, when they hear that, like they immediately start to think, whoa, 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 you can't be happy all the time. There is a difference between joy and happiness, because they've heard it in church their whole life, that happiness depends on your circumstances, which according to the New Testament is absolutely not true. Jesus said, he used a word that means nothing but happy. He said, you should be happy when you're persecuted, when you're having the worst circumstances ever, and people are saying all kinds of horrible things about you. And sometimes, I mean, I've heard this ever since I became a Christian at 20, that people will say, happiness is an emotion, but joy is deeper than an emotion. It's so deep that you don't even feel it. It's like those sounds that only dogs can hear. And I mean, what does that mean? You can't even feel it. And, you know, I knew one guy who said, I'm not a happy person. And yeah, we all pretty much knew that. But he said, but I do have joy in Jesus. And I was like, I think what you mean is I'm grumpy and I'm glad about it. But I think that's basically what he did mean. But because Paul said, I mean, it's outrageous. But he does say it is that it's possible to have joy always, no matter what, all the time. I don't think that he would have told us to do it if we couldn't do it. He had not always been that way. There was a time years before when he was the most hateful, the most angry, the most obsessive, the most heartless person in the world. I mean, years later, he wrote a chapter about love. And he said, love is patient. But he had been, in his former life, the most impatient person ever. He said, love is kind. He was so unkind. He was actually cruel. He said, love isn't zealous. It's a word that means to be all boiled up. But before that, that's all. He was like a geyser, like Old Faithful every 57, minutes. He would just like go off. He was like a person in this book I was reading named Dolores Umbridge. It says she was so angry, it looked like she was being filled up with boiling water. And it was like, and that's the way he was. And he was that way to the sweetest and kindest people who had ever walked the earth. It says in the book of Acts, the very first Christians, it said they were glad. They had glad and sincere hearts. People called them Christians. It was a way of making fun of them, like little they believe in Christ. They're like little Christ. They're like little Jesus, singing their little songs. And Paul's like, I'd like to slap that song off their face. I mean, he says in chapter 26, he talked about the way he was, and he said, I was out of my mind with anger towards them. He said, I forced them to blaspheme after he would arrest them. He was in charge of arresting them. And you think, how do you make somebody say something that they don't want to say, especially about the most sacred things of their heart? And I'm thinking those like iron pincher things, and you put them in the fire till they're like red hot, and you threaten to grab their tongue and stuff like that. He said, I put people in chains and dragged them to prison, where they died in prison. And when they died, I just went. He said, I pillaged the Christian community. And that's the word that means it's like what the Vikings did, or the Visigoths. Like they would, when you surround a village and you start catapulting those big fiery tar bombs and burn the whole town to the ground. Like Attila the Hun. He was like Attila the Hun against people who had loved Jesus. He hated them. And you think, why did he hate them so much? And I think it's a difficult thing for us to get our mind around and go back and try to feel that way. But I think the reason that he hated them is because he considered them a threat to his world, like to their society. I mean, I remember a time, I remember the late 60s, and how many people felt that way against other people, that they hated them because they felt the other night I was watching, we watched for a little while the State of the Union, and there was the guy from Duck Dynasty there, and he has real long beard and real long hair, and he was wearing the American flag around his forehead, and that always makes me catch my breath a little bit, because I remember in the late 60s, the way people felt about people who grew their hair to touch their ears or touch their collars or go down, and people hated it. They hated long-haired hippies because it was a threat to our society to do that. I mean, you guys that weren't there don't remember, but it was so strong. And that there was a guy in Oak Ridge who won the National Spelling Bee in the mid-60s, I think, and he went on to college, and he was arrested because he had a patch on his jeans that was the American flag. I mean, now people wear it everywhere, but back then you didn't, because people thought there was some guys that went to high school in Jacksonville, Florida, and they played on the basketball team, and if your hair touched your collar, you went to the dean, and everybody in the basketball team had a crew cut, just like the basketball coach. And he wouldn't let you play unless you had a crew cut. These guys said, we can't do that because we have a band, a rock band. And he said, you can't play on my team. And so they left and formed their rock band. And they named him after their PE coach, Leonard Skinner. That was his name. And that's why. But, you know, like Paul was, you know, and that's the way people felt. But he was, you know, he was a person who had belonged to the people, God's special people, that God had called out a people, the Jewish people. And their job, and of all, if all the people in the world were not this, God had called them to be holy, which is a word that means different, like set apart. We are different than everybody in the world. And God has given us laws about the way you eat and the way you dress and the way you love and the way you live and the way you live your love life. And there was a time when they forgot that stuff and they became like everybody else. And so this ferocious like empire came down from the north and gobbled them up and carried them all away to Babylon. And then when they came back, they were determined, and a lot of them had to live then in other different countries, and they determined that is never going to happen again. We're never going to forget how different we're supposed to be. And so there was a group of people who they were called the Pharisees, who kind of, it comes from a Persian word, the word pedis, which means to separate. We're going to make sure we're different. And so if God gives us laws, we're going to make like a whole bunch of rules to make sure we never get close to breaking that thing. Like and for Paul, it was more difficult because they lived in Anatolia, like in Turkey, modern Turkey. So trying to do it outside of their homeland was even more. It's like when the pilgrims came to America. The pilgrims who came to America, they weren't really the Puritans. They were like extreme Puritans. They were kind of like, we would consider, I mean, don't tell him I said this, but kind of like the Amish. Like, they're just like, we're so separate. And at first they went to Holland, and their kids started learning that language, and they, you know, one kid came home, and his mom was like, why are you wearing those wooden shoes? Mom, all the kids wear them. Well, if all the kids told you to jump out a window, would you do it? You know, so they came to America, and she was like, how do we live our separate life here? And so they were living in Turkey. How do we do it here? And they had, like, they had one of their rules was one day a week, no one would work, and we would let God work, and we would trust in him. And they're like, okay, to make sure that never happens, because we have to be so different, we're going to make rules. You can't spit. If you spit on the Sabbath day, you spit on a rock, it's okay. Spit in the dirt, no, because it's like plowing. You might like plow. Or you can't eat an egg that a chicken lays on the Sabbath because that chicken had to work. I personally feel if it had to hold it for a day, that would be even more work. But, you know, but those were the laws that they had. And his job was, he was sent to boarding school when he was 12 to Jerusalem to learn to be a rabbi and learn to make rules to keep people from breaking God's laws. And their fundamental beliefs were there is one God. All these other people, they believe in a million gods. You can go to the store and buy one. They're ugly as all get out and they don't really exist. We believe in one God. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. That was their motto. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one. He's going to raise up a king, and that king, the Messiah, is going to take over the world, and he's going to get rid of everybody who hasn't followed the Torah, God's laws, and we're going to be the last one standing because nobody does it better than us. And then he had heard that in Jerusalem, there were thousands of people. And they were. He was back in Anatolia, and in Jerusalem, in their capital, in the heartland, thousands of people who were saying, "There is a carpenter, poor carpenter, who became a rabbi." Okay, he had teachings. Okay, he had followers. His followers memorized his words. Okay, that's kind of normal. They devoted themselves to him, and Paul's like, "Okay, that's getting a little extreme," and they're worshiping him. What? They're worshiping him. They bow down to him. They kneel to him. They pray to him. They are saying he is God on earth. No, I will go there and arrest him. I'll throw him in prison. I don't care if he dies in prison. You're too late. The Romans have already done it. They crucified him. Stripped, nailed, he bled out. But now his followers are saying that was the plan the whole time. That he was the Messiah who had come like the goat on the Day of Atonement to get to care where they would confess their sins and to carry our sins and to pay for all of our sins. What? The Messiah dead? Yes, because he was paying for our sins because we are not as good at obeying the Torah as we think we are. Nobody is. And Paul's like, what? They're saying, I'm not awesome at this. And now they're saying he's risen from the dead. And he's inviting all kinds of people into this family. And nobody's better than anybody else. And anyone can come in. And he's like, I am going to stop this. This is a threat to our world, to our society. What if the Messiah comes? There's nobody here to welcome him because everybody has gone stupid. And believe this stuff. He said, I hate them. I hate them in the Lord. And I'm going to go, you know. And so he was going to arrest people who had had to escape from Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, there was a light. It was brighter than the sun. And he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice. And it wasn't the voice, a voice that said, you little piece of creepiness. I am going to count to three. And one. And it wasn't that. The voice said, Saul. Saul. It was the voice of his. It was the voice that his mother would call out the door when she would call, Saul, Saul, time to come home. And he said, why are you persecuting me? After all of the love that I have shown to you. When he would arrest people and he would try to get people to say they didn't believe in Jesus. And he would stand there at their trials and there were so many and he heard them. And they would talk about Jesus and how awesome he was and how he had changed their lives and how he had given them a new life. He heard all of that. And then he's like, wow, I now know new knowledge. I need to think new thoughts and feel new things. He just said, is there any place that I can go and be alone and stop shaking? It might take about 3 days, but he realized everything that I knew for certain is absolutely wrong. And everything that I felt for certain was absolutely wrong to feel. You know, he said they were saying that Jesus was God, and it made him so angry. And after this, for the rest of his life, he would tell whoever would listen that the greatest thing you could ever do is say that Jesus Christ is the Lord God and confess it with your mouth. He said, he bought us Almighty God in Acts chapter 20 bought us with his own blood. And the fact that they were saying that the Messiah came to die on a cross, it made him furious until he met Jesus and then spent the rest of his life saying, I don't talk about anything but Christ Jesus and him crucified for us. And they were saying that we can't keep the Torah and that it all has to be given to us because we can't pay for it. And that made him hate-filled. And yet for the rest of his life, he preached the gift of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they were saying, everybody's the same and everybody can come in. It made him murderous until he met Jesus. And then for the rest of his life, he preached Jesus to those who were near and to those who were far away. And it was like, Jesus, now I know that Jesus died and he is risen from the dead. It's changed everything I think. It's changed everything I feel. It's not that I'm looking on the bright side now. It's that the bright side looked down on me one day. And it just, I thought they were wrong and I was right. And now I know I was wrong and Jesus is risen. And it has changed everything about the way I think, everything about what I know, and everything about the way I feel. And so I would tell anyone, and he said, and oh, Philippians, I am telling you, because this is true, that Jesus died for us and rose again, you should never be anxious again the rest of your life. And you should never complain again the rest of your life. And you should have joy all the time for the rest of your life. Because we know new knowledge, and we think new thoughts, and we feel new feelings, because it's all true. I don't know. And we who know Jesus can have an attitude that nobody else can have. And so, like, as we, you know, read through Philippians and figure out how do you do that, I personally think people who love Jesus, having the attitude that they should have, the future of the world depends on this. Because the reason the world continues to turn is there are people who don't know Jesus yet. And the question they are asking is anybody different? Is there anybody who knows how to live in this world without being anxious? Is there anybody who knows how to live in this world without complaining all the time about their job and their health and their family and their mates and the weather? Is there anybody who is happy and knows why they're happy? Does anybody have a reason to be happy? I need to know. And we do know why. You know, this whole thing started when he went to Philippi, like for the first time. And there were people making money on things that they shouldn't. And Paul kind of shut it down. And they said, well, if we don't get rid of him, we're done. So they had him beaten and thrown in prison. There was a jailer. He had a job. He had a home. He had a family. He was a guy. They throw him in prison. He has no job. He has no home. He has no family. We beat him up and throw him in prison. He's in there singing praises to Jesus. I mean, like, this guy's unbelievable. How is he this way? I have every reason to be happy, and I'm miserable. This guy has no reason to be happy, and he's praising God. What does he have? And then there was an earthquake. And he's like, everybody's escaped. Now I'm going to lose my job. If I lose my job, I'll lose my house. If I lose my house, I'm going to lose my family. Before I had every reason to be happy and I was miserable. Now I have no reason to be happy and I'm desperate. And he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. And he said, what do I have to do to have what you have? You're unbelievable. I want that. You know, I had a great day. That day I went to St. Louis and I was coming back. I had a great day coming back because I had a flight. I had to go a flight at like 9 from St. Louis. And Bill Reeser took me to the airport at 8. It started to snow about 8. And it canceled my first flight and it canceled my second flight. And I was just like, okay, Lord, I just, you know, I had a long time to get my attitude right. And I was just like, okay, I believe you're in control of everything. And maybe there's somebody that you want me to talk to or something, but you have a reason for this. You know what you're doing. You're risen from the dead. I'm just going to have a good day here. Canceled my third flight. And it was like about 2 feet of snow by lunchtime. I got on the last flight at 5 o'clock to Cincinnati, which wasn't where I was supposed to go. And when I got to Cincinnati, they canceled this flight, canceled the next flight to Knoxville. And I got the last flight at 9 o'clock from Cincinnati to Knoxville. But the whole day I had been reading this book that had just come out by Charles Colson called The Faith. And it was about what are the basics of the Christian faith. And I read the whole thing just thinking about what we know to be true and how it changes the way we feel. And by the end of that day, I was having the greatest day ever. And I got on the plane at Cincinnati to Knoxville at 9 o'clock. It was packed. And I was sitting in the back with a guy reading a novel. And turned out he was like an executive for Stokely Van Camp Beans. And but we got talking, and he had trained to be a Jesuit priest. But he said, I've gotten to a place in my life where I feel kind of confused about Christianity. And I'm asking myself, what are the basics of the Christian faith? And I said, you know, have you ever heard of Charles Colson? He said, I knew Charles Colson before he was converted to Jesus. He asked me to be on the committee to reelect the president before he went to prison. And I told him no. And I said, you know what? I've just been reading this book all day about what are the basics of the Christian faith by Charles Colson. I finished it. Would you like it? He said, huh? I said, you can have it. I read it. He said, really? I said, yeah, I think it'll help you. It was a great day. That was a great day. Father, I do thank you that I do ask you to, I think probably some of us probably have mates. Some of us probably have kids. Some of us probably have people at work, people in our life that they might even not know how to articulate it. But if they could have one thing in all of the world, it would be for us to have the attitude that we're supposed to have. It would make their life sweeter. It would make their life easier. And people around us that don't know Jesus, it would make things a whole lot clearer. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask you to give us a heart to really, really, really begin to feel the things that we should feel, because our Savior is like no other. We love Him and praise Him and believe in Him. In His precious name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.